Good morning, everyone. We wanted to give an update on the missions. Once a month, we do a missions update. And I don't know if you knew about this, but there was a crisis in Denver about 10 weeks ago, right before Christmas. About 2,000 migrants just flooded the city. So it's wintertime. They don't have shelter. They were primarily Venezuelans. They weren't shipped here by some other state. They just came because they thought this was a fairly friendly place. But it was a crisis. And Governor Polis decided to have a meeting with faith leaders and churches. And so Jill was invited, and she asked us to go in her stead because we work with refugees. And refugees, what we do with them is we help them integrate and settle, you know, find out how to live here. Heather Cotillo, who you mentioned just about a year and a half ago, we did a training at the church they went to. She helped organize it. She really wanted to do that, even though she knew she had cancer. So that's one example of what we do. Now, these people are not refugees. These are migrants who come here, and we don't know their status. They're just freezing on the street. But the legal way for a migrant who comes to our country to get official documentation and papers is to request asylum. Now, sometimes refugees and asylee seekers, people get those confused. A refugee is a person who flees their country because they think they're going to be persecuted or killed. They usually flee to a neighboring country, a secondary country. They get their official status, and then they wait. And they wait, oftentimes years, oftentimes double-digit years, for another country to accept them. When the country accepts them, let's say it's America, they're pre-approved. And they come here and they get some kind of housing. They get Medicaid. They get food stamps for a few months until they're on their feet. And asylum seeker is legal. They turn themselves in and they say, I want to request asylum. That's a legal right that they have. But they receive these services, nothing. So even though they're legal here, they're not legal to work. They don't have a work permit. They're not legal. What, do they come here with 2-3 years of money in their pockets? It's a really difficult situation. We have a very broken system. So what Governor Polis was asking was, could churches, you know, help in some way? But one thing that he requested, that this would be a central thing, a very helpful thing, is could you take on a family for 90 days and just help them with housing? You know, have someone in your church house them for a while, give them some food, get them on their feet. They'll probably find some relatives that they'll go be with at some point in time, but they just need help. Well, we didn't have the bandwidth here at Celebration, but it just so happens a couple weeks before that, we got involved in a situation with an asylum seeking family.
And I think we've shared just a little bit about it, but we just thought the timing of it was kind of incredible. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I just have to turn off the news. It's a little overwhelming, right? Just the magnitude of things that are happening. And I just think, Lord, what can I do? I think I need to stay engaged with the news at some level. Turning it off is good sometimes, you know, y'all, for our own well-being and mental health and all those kinds of things. But staying engaged with what's happening in the world, I think partly, at least for me, helps me to do a couple of things. One is what you said earlier, Jill, but just the idea of what's happening in heaven and to say, oh, Jesus, would you come? Would you come soon? Because this is just overwhelming. But also, how is your kingdom being expressed on earth right now? What does it look like? And Lord, is there a space I'm supposed to step in? Well, for us personally, and kind of by extension, the church, with this migrant influx and gosh, what do we do, God? He said, do what's right in front of you. And what was right in front of us was this Afghan family. So in this mix of people who are coming to our southern border are also Afghans. And as you know, we've been reaching out to Afghans. We have an Afghan family fund. God's enabled us to step to walk alongside a lot of families. Well, this family came, and their story, just going to tell you very briefly, they had been basically hunted by the Taliban for about a year in hiding in Afghanistan, fleeing from one place to another, one home to another, different cities. Finally, were able to cross the border into Iran. Dicey. That whole thing was dicey. In Iran, made it to eventually to Brazil through another organization that was helping, got to Brazil, three little kids, and they started walking north. walking 11 countries, almost 4 months, jungles, being detained. Times they talked about that walking through the jungle, and they were with some other people who were walking. They said they were so gracious and kind. They were the only Afghan family in this particular group that was trying to go north together. Other people would carry their kids on their shoulders. Kids' time. Okay, we're talking this age, kids, three of them. And times when all they had were like granola bars, and they would give it to their kids, and they didn't eat, because obviously, what are you going to do as a parent, right? Just an incredible story. Well, they show up at our southern border, they cross, they turn themselves in immediately and ask for asylum. And then they had one kind of friend, a coworker, they called who happened to live in Denver. He drove and picked them up in California because they got shipped to California for processing. Anyway, that's how they came to Colorado. And because we had just met this guy, we got involved. So this family is five, is living in a one bedroom apartment with two guys. And we and some really good friends got involved. They are doing amazingly well. Our church was able to pay their first 2 months' rent so that they could, you guys, it's incredible. I mean, it's just phenomenal with all the trauma that they've gone through. And we're continuing to help subsidize their rent for several months to just, again, try to get them, help them get on their feet. They're delightful. They're amazing. These little girls are incredible. You know, we've become aunties and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and in the time that we walk with them. And it's a privilege. But I share the specifics of their story, not only because we're involved, but to again, talk about the resilience that God has put in the human heart. In the human body, the resilience is phenomenal, and it's part of the image of God. Also to have us be praying for them. Don't want to give too many details, by the way. They know the church has helped and have said so many times, thank you, thank you, thank you. Tell your church, thank you. These are well-educated, incredibly hardworking people. We wanted to know that, you know, we're involved, and we're a little congregation, and we do a lot by God's grace. And this is something, as you guys support us, that you're doing for this family. So thank you for that. If any of you want to know a little bit more about how you can personally get involved, because there are always ways, and we have lots of ideas. But if you have any, if you just want to hear, brainstorm a little bit, we'd love to do that. But I'm gonna just pray before Jill gets up, and again say thank you to our church. We're in awe of how you guys come alongside us, and then come alongside these people who are new to our borders, and such a gift to our city, our country. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just sing about you and all that you do and are in our lives and in the world. And sometimes it's hard to see where you're at work, but you are. And even all the puzzle pieces you put together for us to come alongside, our church to come alongside this family, is evidence of your care and your love and your sovereignty. And we say, thank you. And would you continue to give us wisdom as a body where we're supposed to step in or where we're supposed to pull back? Or Lord, just there's so many needs and opportunities, and we need you, and we thank you that as we cry out to you, give us wisdom, God, you do. So thanks that we get to now hear from Jill, and keep our hearts soft. Amen.
Thank you. I think most of you are familiar with this, but Stu and Jenny are missionaries. They're missionaries here in Denver, and you, as their church, we get to be their church. We're part of the church family. We get to support them and join them in the ministry that they're doing financially. You guys, through your giving, we get to support them. And in a small way, through our giving, which is not so small, because with God, I don't think anything is small, we get to be a part of what he's doing in these refugee communities. And this Afghan Family Fund that you have contributed to, that feels like God keeps filling it up. Like it's never running out. God keeps filling it up to then give to those who are seeking asylum or refugees in our community. Kind of makes me think that the foreigner, the immigrant, the refugee is important to our Lord. Would you agree? Well, he is. They are. So super excited to be back with you. I was in Florida last week. Thank you for praying for me while I was gone. I was not on the beach. I was packing up my parents' closets and helping them get ready to move. But you know, it was a delightful time. I really felt God's nearness and his presence and just felt incredibly grateful to be there. Had some great conversations. I wanted to show you something. This is not from Florida, although it's kind of Florida colors. I made this. Let me rephrase this. Isn't that pretty? Pink. I signed it. This is my handiwork. I made it, meaning I painted it. So if I were to throw clay on a wheel and try to make something, it would not look like this. So I painted this. We, Christmas, not this past Christmas, but the Christmas before, our family just kind of happened upon a tradition that we've done 2 years in a row, where we go to Ceramics in the City on Colfax, and we paint pottery. So this is, see, that's a better close-up image if you can see that. And then I want to show you what my daughter made. We have an image for that too. Does anybody know what this is? Isn't that cute? She made a little sloth. Again, she did not make it out of clay, but she painted it. It was very cute. So these are just two little things. I have a point with them there. How many of you have done something like that where you go and paint pottery? How many of you make pottery? Ooh, Travis in the back. Becca, you make pottery? Could you make? You used to. Wow, I'm impressed. I wish that I could, but what I like about Ceramics in the City or places like that is I just get really stressed when it comes to creating things. And so I like that I don't have to make anything. And if you notice, there are not designs on here because that stresses me out and it's not relaxing. So I like to paint large swaths of color because I can do that, right? So that's what we did. And then my daughter was brave and she did something that required a little bit more design work, but that's a little scary for me. But when you go to places like that, you walk in and they have shelves and shelves and shelves of pieces of pottery that are already made. Can I get a hallelujah? They're already made. You walk in and you pick one out and then you go and you pick out colors and you can just sit there and paint and talk to your heart's content. And then they take it and they glaze it or put it in the kiln. And then you come back and it's done. We just picked our paint colors, picked our piece and got to work. So compare that to thousands of years ago. When we look at Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth out of nothing. He didn't start with the clay piece on a shelf. He started with nothing. Talk about a brilliant potter, right? Out of nothing. And it goes on to, Genesis talks about all the different things he created, you and me, the inner workings of our neurological systems and our biological systems and our bones and all that. He created all of that. Now, we explored Genesis a couple of years ago as a church family, and maybe we'll get back into it because it's so fun. But we talked about the origins of things. And then every Christmas, we celebrate that this God who created the world actually entered into the world that he created, and he took on the flesh and bone and neurological systems and bone system, bone structures of the people he created. That is so bizarre, if you think about it. The God who created the universe took on human flesh. It's almost as bizarre as Julie and I, after painting and making this pottery, thinking, you know what? I love this mug so much. I'm just going to become a mug, right? It's that crazy. Now, this isn't an animate object. We are animate beings, living beings, but it's that bizarre if you really start to think of it, that God would say, no, I want to take on the very shape and form and being of the people of what I created. It really is like my saying, I want to become a ceramic sloth. This belief that God became flesh, the very flesh that he created and breathed life into, to demonstrate his love for and his redemption of humanity and all of creation. This Emmanuel, God with us, has become such a familiar thing that we forget how bizarre what he did was and is. It's bizarre. So that's why I'm having these here. So if you start to be like, eh, God came to the earth to live like us and to die, I want you to look at these mugs and imagine you're loving this mug so much that you would become a mug, right? It's that bizarre. This same God who created the universe, who came into the world through his son, and then who, after his son died and resurrected, went to heaven, and God sent his spirit to live among us. This is a crazy, bizarre, out of our ability to understand kind of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're finishing up our series on the triune God, how the Trinity changes everything, that God is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I think it's going to be a part of every sermon that we have moving forward, this triune God, because it changes everything. And we're going to see today how this God, who took on flesh, who created you and then took on your flesh, is worthy of all of our worship. So I invite you to stand and to turn into your handout, and we're going to open with our prayer to the Trinity. I will read the first parts and you will respond with the parts in bold, and then I will pray for us. So we light this light in the name of the Father. We light this light in the name of God the Son. We light this light in the name of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't understand how you can be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet here we are. You say this is who you are, so we come with open hands, open hearts, open minds, with a desire to worship you, with a desire to know you, and a desire to sit in the love that you have for us. So Lord, we thank you that you are God and we are not. We offer this morning to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to, and you may be seated, I'd like to invite our readers up. If we can start with Maria, and then Samuel, if you want to come on up as well. We're going to hear from God's word in Spanish through Maria. So if you want to start us out.
Juan 1:14. Y aquel verbo fue hecho carne, y habitó entre nosotros, y vimos su gloria, gloria como el unigénito del Padre, lleno de gracia y de verdad.
That's it. Thank you. It's one verse. Okay. Awesome.
Es la palabra del Señor también.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Maria. Samuel, if you want to come on up, and he's reading in Nepali.
Jaimsi. Yona Eko Choda. Bachan Sarir Hunna Aye Rahami Maz Base. Hamile Wahak Ko Maima Dekyo Ani. हामीले पिताका एकमात्र पुत्रको महिमा जस्तो उहाँको महिमा देख्यौं वचन अनुग्रह र सत्यताले पूर्ण थियो धन्यवाद थैंक यू
वंडरफुल थैंक यू सीएम नाउ आई एम गोना रीड इन इंग्लिश यू कैन फॉलो अलोंग इन योर हैंडआउट वी आर गोना रीड वन पैसेज एंड देन इन अ फ्यू मिनट्स वी विल रीड अनदर वी आर गोना स्टार्ट इन जॉन चैप्टर 1 वी आर गोना रीड वर्सेस 1 एंड 2 एंड देन स्किप टू वर्स 14 सो यू कैन follow along on the screen or the handout. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Does that make sense? It's pretty clear, right? Pretty complicated. Yeah, that's hard to understand. All right, let's go to verse 14. So this same word that was in the beginning with God, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's stop there. Maria and Samuel read verse 14 in their respective languages. So what we see, I want you to track with me, but what we see here is that in the beginning, God created. God was there in the beginning. He's always existed. Now, we don't have to understand that God has always existed because we can't understand that God has always existed. All of us in this room have a beginning. We started somewhere. God didn't. I don't understand it. He says it, so I wrestle with it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God have existed from the beginning. And in this existence, they were a community of love and joy and holiness. They were sufficient within themselves. They didn't need anything else. There was fullness of joy, fullness of love, fullness of power and beauty. It was all there. But God created people to share this love with. So when the triune God created people, we see that this God didn't stay up here. We see in Genesis that God would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve in a much more beautiful way. Imagine my walking with my mug. It's not a very intimate experience, right? Yet God would come into the garden and walk with Adam and Eve. He made his presence known. He was present. There was relationship. There was joy. There was community. And then something happened. Sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve sinned. They realized that they loved something more than they loved God, and sin ushered into the world. And because God is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin, he came up with a new way of interacting with his people. He couldn't come walking in the garden with them anymore. So we see in the Old Testament that God said, you know, I'm going to put my presence in the Holy of Holies, in a tabernacle. Can we get that picture, Alex? So what God said is, okay, so I'm going to designate priests, people who are set apart. They're holy, set apart. That's what holy means, set apart, set apart. They purify themselves. They're in right relationship with God. And then they're going to come into that little building that you see there with the smoke coming out. That's the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells. Okay, so God is in heaven, but he's saying, I can't walk. I'm not going to walk in the garden with you anymore, but I will come into this tabernacle where you can encounter me. So the priests would go in to the Holy of Holies, to the tabernacle, and they would offer sacrifices and praise and worship, not only for themselves, but for the people. So God dwelled in the tabernacle. And then in John 1:14, we see that this holy God did something unthinkable. He entered into his creation in order to show his love for us. This phrase, made his dwelling, that God made his dwelling in us. Do you know what that literally means? It means tabernacle. That rather than going to a place to offer sacrifices to God, God offered himself. He came into this world as it is and made himself a tabernacle. He took on flesh. He took on disease. He took on sorrow. He took on joy. He took on it all and walked as a human. The word of Almighty God tabernacled among his people. I think that's really cool. The triune God of the universe. All you have to do is look at galaxies, right? Pictures of outer space to be like, whoa, this is the same God, right? The triune God of the universe, who is a community of love, who is sufficient, fully sufficient within himself, chose to create humanity and the world for relationship. And he chose to enter into the world in flesh to demonstrate his love for us. Now, this kind of God is not a distant or aloof God who stays up in his cloud and looks down on us and points out the things that we're doing wrong. No, he is a God who enters in, who didn't create us just so that he could use us to drink coffee. He created us for relationship. He is a God who is fully present and full of love. Now, I've said this a bazillion times, I'll say it a bazillion more. There's so much that we don't understand about this triune God, about God being one God and three persons, hard to understand. But what we can do is worship this God because he is worthy of worship. And for the remaining minutes, I want to point out, or just kind of unpack a little bit why, even more, why we worship this God. He's worthy of worship. So we started just a minute ago in the first chapter of John, very beginning of the book. Now we're going to go to the end of the book. Talk about reading a book fast, right? We're going to John chapter 20. Now here we find that this God who became flesh grew up, died on the cross, and then rose again the third day. So where we experience him here in John chapter 20 is that he has just risen from the dead. Do you know anybody else who's done that? Risen from the dead after they died, right? There's something different about this God. So let's look and see. We encounter him, John chapter 20 and verse 19, and he appears to his disciples. It says, on the evening of that first day, this is verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, this is right after Jesus was murdered on the cross, Jesus came and stood among them. How did he do that? And he said to them, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, no, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. These are the words of the Lord. After suffering his agony on the cross, and after the resurrection, Jesus goes to his disciples. What kind of relationship is that? What kind of relational God would, after all that he suffered, when he rose again, would go to the very people who were following him and who rejected him? And yet he goes to these very same people and he reminds them of who he is. He says, first, he says, peace be with you. I'm not angry with you. I love you. Peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. The love that the Father has for me is what I have for you and what I have for the world. And I'm going to send you to go and show the world this love that I have. This world that doesn't stay stuck up in heaven or in heaven, distant from the creation. No, it's a God who comes in and enters into the human experience and loves us and shows us his love. He says, no, I'm going to send you. I'm going to equip you because you can't do it by yourself. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to love other people in my name. We see the Trinity here. God the Father sent his Son into the world to demonstrate God's love for us. How did he demonstrate his love? By dying on the cross. And then after the resurrection, he promises the Holy Spirit. So do you see the trajectory here? So what started with God in heaven before he created the world, he's there. Then he creates the world and he walks in the garden and then people sin. And so God says, well, no, I'm going to build a tabernacle so that people can come to me and I will be there. They'll offer sacrifices and they'll enter into the Holy of Holies for relationship. But that wasn't enough. So then God said, okay, I'll send my Son. And God sent his Son into the world to take on human flesh, to live like we did, to show us his love so much that he took on all of our sin, all of our evil that separated us from God. And then he willingly went to the cross, died on the cross for us, rose again. And then God said, no, that's not enough. God said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, who's not only going to be in a tabernacle in a building or in the body of God. He's like, no, I'm going to set up a tabernacle inside of you with my presence. The Holy Spirit is going to be a tabernacle inside of you. This is a crazy God. Crazy meaning mind-blowing. It's hard to understand. This God sends his Holy Spirit to live within the hearts of all who believe in him. So what's the big deal about all that? Right? Like, so why is that worth talking about? Because when we talk about God, when we talk about the triune God, one God in three persons, we're not just talking about any deity. We're talking about this God. We're talking about the triune God, the God who created the universe, because what we think about God matters. I have come across this really wonderful book that I'd highly recommend. It's called Delighting in the Trinity, by Michael Reeves. It's wonderful. It's worshipful. You wouldn't think a book on the Trinity would be worshipful, but it really is. And he says, and there's a little bit of colorful language in here, so track with me. But Michael Reeves says, for what we think God is like must shape our godliness. And what we think godliness is reveals what we think of God. So what, for example, if love and relationship were not central to God's being, then they wouldn't feature for me either as I sought to grow in God-likeness. I would just forget others. Because if God isn't three persons in one, but a single and solitary being, then if being God-like, that would be being a hermit. Do you see that? That I just care about myself. I don't care about anybody else. Or if God is cruel and haughty, then being God-like is being cruel and haughty. And now we have this fun picture of, if we could show that, Alex, this is a Viking god, because he says here, if God, this is where it's colorful, if God is the sort of, stay with me, God is the sort of oversexed, beer-sloshing war god, beloved of the Vikings, then be like that. And then he says, but don't be like that. Because how we view God matters, because if he says, be like me, then how we picture him in our heads matters. If he's a distant and aloof God, then we can be distant and aloof with everybody around us. But if, and we believe that he did, he entered into the world as it is to live among us, to love us, to take on human suffering, and to die for us on the cross, what does it mean for us to be like him? What does love look like? So when he says, be holy because I am holy, this is from Leviticus 11:45, he's not talking about a holiness that's way off in the distance or can't be tainted by anything dirty, so it's always really clean and keeping soap nearby. No, to be holy means to be set apart, to be different, like he is. So when we talk about the love of God, we're talking about something that is different, a love that is holy, that is set apart. His love isn't moody like mine or yours. The love within the Trinity is always perfect. It's always beautiful. It's always complete. It's always pure. And if we are supposed to be set apart, different, like him, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it by ourselves, then we are called to love like he does. He says in 1 John, or the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love, this different, set apart, unique kind of love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Not a romance novel kind of love, not a you be you and I'll be me kind of love, a whole, perfect, beautiful, different kind of love. I would say I'm just getting started, but I need to bring this in a little bit. But I want you to stay with me because there's still a lot here. But you may be thinking, okay, you know, this sounds great, Jill, but how do we process the wrath of God, right? So we see all about God's love in the New Testament because Jesus died on the cross, and that's awesome, right? But what about the Old Testament where it seems like he's killing people? And he's angry, and what's up with that? Well, I came across this theologian. He's from Croatia. His name is Miroslav Volf. I think he's maybe 10 years older than I am, so he's really young. And he wrote this book called Free of Charge, Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped Free of Grace. And he writes in this book about the war in his home country of Croatia in the 90s, early 90s. And this is what he says, and I don't think it'll be on the screen, so just track with me. He says, I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God, because isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and God loves every person and every creature. That's exactly why God is wrathful against some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. Yeah, there's this picture. This is where there was a horrible battle that took place in Vukovar in Croatia. So this is one of the shelled buildings that I want you to look at while I'm reading. He says, according to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million people were displaced. Does that sound familiar? We just heard Stu and Jenny tell us about Afghanistan, Venezuela. We know what's happening in Ukraine. 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination, and I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandparently fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. So when our God sees evil and when he sees suffering, he gets angry. Because that is not his way, and that is not how he shows love. God's wrath is not a mood that he gets in or an alternate personality that he has. Nor is his wrath unrelated to his love. God is angry at evil because he loves so much. It's not that God is naturally angry, unlike me. Evil provokes his anger. In his pure love, God cannot tolerate evil. So what did he do? He couldn't tolerate evil, but he knew that we couldn't somehow redeem or protect or defend ourselves. So he sent his son into the world to suffer on our behalf, to take on the evil of the world so that we had a hope of forgiveness and a hope of redemption. That happened 2,000 years ago at an historical point in time that Jesus came into the world. And now we wait in this in-between place. We know that evil doesn't have the final say. But we're aware that things like this happen in Croatia, in Ukraine, in Afghanistan, and around the world, that evil is still present, which means that God is not done. So when God tells us, Jesus said in verse 23 in John chapter 20, when he says to forgive, he's telling us to forgive like he does, not to hold on to hurts and resentments like we do, because he doesn't want evil to take hold of our hearts and turn us into something that can't even recognize God's love. When we experience the love and power of God, it changes us, and we become more and more like him, and we see how worthy he is of our worship. How do we worship? We worship with all that we are, with our bodies, with our hearts, with our choices, with our plans, with our convictions. The lectionary this morning talked about loving your enemies. I hate that verse, but dang it. For me, worshiping God is offering up my hurts to him and asking him to help me forgive those who have hurt me. That's worship. We worship God by running to him with our doubts and our anger and our hurts and our fears. We worship him by running to him with that and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. And trusting that he will be in that space with us. We worship him by loving those who are difficult to love, knowing that it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can love them in the first place. We worship him with all that we are because he is worthy. If you could show this final picture, Alex. This is a picture that was taken, I think, this past week. Perhaps you've heard of Asbury College. It's been in the news a little bit this week. Over a week and a half ago, on February 8th, a Christian college in Kentucky had their normal Wednesday chapel service. As someone who's gone to Bible college and has done the perfunctory chapel service, it's sometimes just something you do and you check it off your list and you go on your day. I imagine some students were feeling that way, yet when they showed up, The ordinariness of the chapel, the ordinariness of the day was transformed by the presence of God. The Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way. The triune God is moving, and I'm fascinated by this. There, perhaps you've seen it in the news. I wanted to read a little excerpt about this. It's still going on. So February 8th, today's the 19th, 11 days. There's an article in Christianity Today by one of the theology professors at Asbury College. Again, it's a movement of the Holy Spirit, kind of like a revival. And this is what he says. He says, I teach theology across the street at Asbury Theological Seminary. And when I heard of what was happening, I immediately decided to go to the chapel to see for myself. When I arrived, I saw hundreds of students singing quietly. They were praising and praying earnestly for themselves and their neighbors and our world, expressing repentance and contrition for sin and interceding for healing, wholeness, peace, and justice. There's no pressure or hype. There's no manipulation. There's no high-pitched emotional fervor. To the contrary, it's by far been mostly calm and serene. The mix of hope and joy and peace is indescribably strong and indeed almost palpable. There's a vivid and incredibly powerful sense of shalom. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is undeniably powerful, but also gentle. The holy love of the triune God is apparent. And there is an inexpressible sweetness and innate attractiveness to it. It is immediately obvious why no one wants to leave. They don't want to leave chapel. They don't want to leave church. It is immediately obvious why no one wants to leave and why those who must leave want to come back as soon as they can. When the Spirit moves, when the Holy Spirit is at work, when he enters into us, when he moves in this room, which I believe that he is, we experience his love and his grace, so much so that we are drawn to repentance, not because he's saying, this is how bad you are, but we see how good he is and how much he loves us. And we're like, really, you can love this part of me too? You can love this part of me too that nobody else knows about? And then it's not just about us. When the Holy Spirit moves, we see that the world needs to hear his love. The world needs to hear his love through justice, through mercy, through engagement, not hiding away from the world, but getting into it. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit moves. This morning, my invitation for you is to worship him, because he is worthy. I'm going to put Joe on the spot. I don't know if you saw in the order of service. Can we do a closing song? You can say you can say no to the pastor. That is fair. You can say no. Let's vote. So thank you, worship team, for coming up. But as they're coming up and setting up, I want to call you and I want to invite you to worship. Now, I don't know for you if worship means surrendering to this God who loves you for the very first time. And maybe it's saying, Lord, I don't understand you, but I want to. Here's my heart. Perhaps worship for you is saying, Lord, there's this person in my life who I can't forgive. Worship to me today is worshiping or asking you to help me forgive, change my heart towards this person. Perhaps worship this morning is he's bringing up behaviors and sin that you kind of turned a blind eye to, and he's saying, oh, now's the time for us to deal with that. I want to free you up. Perhaps worship is am I in your space? So during the song, we're going to sing a closing song. I want you to worship. If you need to come forward and pray, do that, or stay where you are and worship and offer who you are, not you, who you think he wants you to be, but offer who you are to him this morning. And then I'll close us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we sing words like King of Kings. We sort of understand them and we sort of don't. But we can't point to those places in our stories where you entered in and you brought us hope, where you brought us life, where you reminded us that we are loved by you. So
Lord, I thank you for how you love us so much and that you only want to grow our container more and more and more to receive the amount of love that you have for us. So Lord, I pray for your people. I lift them up to you. I pray for the things that are enslaving them and trapping them. I pray for the images of you that are faulty in their minds. And Lord, I pray that you would come in and show them what is true, how you are set apart and different. Lord, I pray that you would pursue the hearts of your people, that you would heal where healing is needed, that you would restore where restoration is needed, that you would bring comfort and peace where shalom is needed, that you would bring faith and trust where that is needed. Lord, I just pray that you would enter into this room and into the hearts of this people. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the love that you have for us. Thank you that it's not because we're worthy, because we're not, but you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to open it up if you want to pray. Here in just a moment. I would love to do that with you if there's things that are stirring. Would love to be a part of that with you. Thank you. We worship a great God, don't we? Good stuff. Can we give it up for our band who not only was Wes sick, but then the pastor calls on them at the last minute to lead a song. So thanks you guys very much. And then lastly, before you head out, Lent starts this week. Did you know Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday? What? I know, it feels like we just had Christmas. So we will have an Ash Wednesday service if you want to participate with us, and that will be down in the chapel from 6 to 7 p.m. this Wednesday. Childcare is provided. So with that, go in peace. And if you need prayer, feel free to come on up here. Go in peace, everyone.